It seems like much of the world today is upset, confused by what's happening around them. With increasing terrorist attacks, world economic problems, social unrest, increasing crime, immoral lifestyles, and religious confusion. Is there any faith today? Is there any faith around us today? Speaking of his own second appearance on earth, Jesus asked this question with deep implications for all of us. He asked, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Will he really find faith on the earth? And that's in Luke chapter 18, verse 8. Luke 18, 8. When Jesus said these words, he was looking into the future, into our own generation. And he foresaw it very well. And he didn't say he saw a lot of faith. Our world is experiencing a crisis in faith. Studies have shown that few people place much faith in the future. Many have no faith in their marriages that they will survive, that political leaders will honorably serve this country, or that education will prepare them adequately for what's to come. They're faced with difficulties of everyday life, and many people have no confidence that they will see a better tomorrow. But we have an opportunity to see a better tomorrow. At the same time, many people view the values and promises of the Bible as judgmental or old-fashioned, so they don't want to go that way. The popular approach today is to accept opinions, no matter what they are, and work it into the church. But the same people don't realize that this approach can produce doubt and also undermines faith. They may not deny the existence of God, but because of the humanism, secularism, and the wide range of moral attitudes, the world around us, they convince themselves that God is not really involved in humans. And they see that through this worldly gaze of secularism and so forth, it leaves out God. He's left out of the picture altogether. In this message today, we will look at what the Bible tells us about the importance of faith in our dealings with God. The title is, Will He Really Find Faith on Earth? Will he really find faith on earth? Even for professing Christians, religion is many times superficial. Many lack a basic knowledge of the teachings of the Bible, and some of them don't understand all about their denomination's beliefs, but they go to church. Too many have come to believe that every aspect of life is simply a matter of personal choice. Nothing matters beyond their feelings. So instead of relying on God, they trust only in themselves to solve the problems. Then, because emotions are so subjective these days, people are left confused and they grasp for anything, for offers of hope. I'm going to read now from part of a UCG article, You Can Have Living Faith. Quote, religious believers, the pollster George Barna commented on America's Christianity. I am quite confident that you will agree that Americans are religious people. Personally, I am less persuaded that we are truly a Christian people, regardless of our self-perceptions. Confirmation of the superficiality of faith is to be found in the fact that, although 90% of Americans say they pray, many are unsure that their prayers make a difference. That's not a lot of faith, is it? Are churches helping to solve this problem? He asked. The results are a survey of 11,122 people across six Christian denominations. Six Christian denominations. They indicate that churches are not doing their job when it comes to inspiring faith among their members. Now, only one-third of adults surveyed said that they have a life-transforming relationship with God and are dedicated to serving their fellow man. If the United States, said by some to be the most religious Christian professing nation, if the United States is having such problems, what does that tell us about the rest of the world? What does it tell us about this lack of faith, about the active living trust in a relationship with God? It's a widespread problem affecting every nation on this earth. When it comes to faith, does God encourage us to accept a divergent of approaches? Is it true that many believe, that there are many paths to come to God? At the end of the article, we read, "Faith is all too rare today, but it can be developed in us if we understand the keys to faith. We must study what the Bible says about how you can have living faith." To begin, I'd like to review in the Bible four individuals. The first one had perfect faith. The other three individuals, they may have started off with some faith, but along the way they lost it, and they sinned, and they made wrong decisions. The first individual is Jesus Christ. He's always had faith. Back when Jesus walked on this earth in human flesh, he possessed faith. Plainly, this is made clear by his words in John 5, verses 30 and 32. Turn to John 5, 30 to 32. He said, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true." Not many realize sometimes what he did. The miracles he performed, he didn't do this all by some special supernatural power that was in him. Everything he did, every miracle he performed, was done literally through faith. How does he accomplish this, these miracles, these great works? And he tells us about that. In John 14, verse 10, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, he does the works." That's where he gets his energy. Remember, Jesus walked this earth in human flesh, but he had faith in God who dwelled in him. It's the same faith that you and I should have. We should strive for. All the apostles, evangelists of the first century true church, they performed miracles because they had the same kind of a power that Jesus Christ had. They lived and walked close to God, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Of course, Jesus had a special mission when he was here in human flesh, because he was to set the example, live a perfect life, sin-free, pay the death penalty for all sins that ever committed. And he accomplished his mission and is at the right hand of God the Father. Now, the second individual in the Bible that we want to talk about goes way back in history, long before Christ was on this earth as a human. This individual came before man. He is a spirit being called Lucifer. We learn from the scriptures that God created angels before man, and he placed apparently a third of them on this newly created, perfect, beautiful, and glorious earth. And he set over them a throne to administer the government of God. And then on that throne, he placed this great archangel, Lucifer. There were only three angels mentioned by name in the Bible: Lucifer, Michael, and Gabriel. Lucifer, Michael, and Gabriel. Lucifer was a super spirit of awesome, majestic beauty, dazzling brightness, supreme knowledge, wisdom, and power, perfect as God created him. He must have had some faith at some time after he was created to do all these things and develop that powerfully. Let's read about how he was described in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 through 15. Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 15. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord. So here he describes Lucifer. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. And then he names the stones. We can go down to verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you, and you were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity, that is lawlessness, rebellion against the government of God, iniquity was found in you. Lucifer means shining star of the dawn or bringer of light. And he had free moral agency. God gave him a high position, a job to do. As long as he did things God's way, it was orderly and everything went fine. But we've got to have faith. He must have had faith at some time, but at this time he didn't, because his beauty and power went to his head. Pride and the sinful attitudes of envy, vanity, jealousy, lust, and greed entered his mind. He began to lust after God's position. And we can read about this in the 14th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 14, verses 13 through 15. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I, five times. The archangel Michael was sent to lead God's army against Satan, who loses, of course, and is cast back down to earth. We can read in Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9. We can read about this. In Revelation 12, 7 through 9, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Lucifer started as an archangel with blessings from God, but he thought he could take things over and be in charge. So Lucifer became known as Satan, the accuser, the one who has deceived the whole world, from the time of Adam and Eve until the end times. He is still influencing people, but his time is short. Most of us have known people in the church that seemed to have had faith at one time, went along with everything, and then at some point they decided to go their own way, and they're gone. Now we're going to talk about the third and fourth individuals. The third and fourth individuals are Adam and Eve. They also had an opportunity in the beginning to keep the faith. They must have had some faith in the beginning in their beautiful setting. But they sinned and they went the wrong way. God formed the first man, Adam, from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He formed the first woman, Eve, from Adam's own body. They were given dominion over all the earth and freedom to choose whether to obey the Creator. Again, everything was going along orderly and peacefully as long as they did things God's way. That is harmony with God. But they chose to do it their own way. We all know the story, but let's just preview here. Genesis verse 3, verses 1 through 6. Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And of course, Satan comes back with his famous first lie in the Bible. And he says to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. She was deceived, but Adam was not. He obeyed God, disobeyed God, and sinned deliberately. He did things his way. Influenced by Satan in the garden, they listened to and chose to believe Satan's lie rather than keep their faith in God that they must have had before. They must have had this faith. Now let's review what faith is. The first definition in my dictionary is okay, but it's not what we're talking about. It said alliance to duty or a person, loyalty. Of course, this could be loyalty to your wife or your children or someone else. But definitions 2, 3, and 4 are more close to what we're looking for. Definition 2, belief and trust in God. That's what we're talking about. Number 3 was complete trust. Number 4, a system of religious beliefs. But there is a book that we do believe in. The faith we are seeking is based on promises from God. Let's turn to Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, just for the familiar definition of faith. Now faith, 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In the New International Version, it's slightly different. Now, faith is being sure of what people hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is attitude, conviction, and conduct based on a right relationship with God. It's not static. It grows in strength and depth as we nourish this relationship as long as we live. It's based upon accepting God by acting on the truth of His Word, the Bible. As you commit to God by obeying His commandments, and as Peter said in his sermon in Acts, then you repent, are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, And then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's how it works. As your faith grows, you spend more and more time in prayer and draw closer to God. And if we want to better our lives, then our model for living should be Jesus Christ. As I pointed out earlier, his life is the perfect model for faith. But we must go a step beyond this by believing in what he says. We just don't believe the name. Simply saying, I believe, without making changes in your lives, is not sufficient, as I said earlier. In Matthew 7, 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So we have a God of promises. In Philippians 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we worship a God who does not change. He's always there to help you if you're open for help and obey him. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It tells in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Hebrews 13:8. Now let's turn over to Hebrews 11 for some scriptures about faith. It's the faith chapter. By faith, we're going to start with Hebrews 11:3-4. Hebrews 11:3-4. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he, being dead, still speaks. Now let's drop down to verses 6 and 7. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. So he had the faith that we really need. And now verses 24 through 27 of Hebrews 11. Verses 24 through 27. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasuries of Egypt. For he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So he looked beyond the king and he saw God and what was really coming because he had faith in God. Now in James chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 7. James 1:1-7. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed in the wind. For let not the man suppose that he would receive anything from the Lord. So you have to have faith when you pray. This is basically saying that. It's saying if you don't pray in faith, it's better not to pray. Obedience to God means meaningless without faith. If you do what is right, you will keep receiving benefits. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, Galatians 6, 6 through 10, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So when we reach out to help someone who is in need, God promises to pay back, to bless us after we've blessed him. Now, Abraham was fully convinced that he had been promised and he could do anything in spite of his age because he had the faith to do that. So we'll see this in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verses 16 through 22. Romans 4, 16 through 22. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him who he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since it was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through disbelief, but he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced of what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's what he did. When we ask for more faith, what does he do? What would God do? Well, he gives us more faith. That's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruits of God's Spirit are like muscles. The more you exercise them, the more strong they become. The shield of faith is sometimes the only defense that we have. In Ephesians 6, chapter 6, it says to take up the whole armor of God. In verse 16, it mentions the field of faith. Ephesians 6, 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. 2 Peter 1, 1 through 11. Pardon me, Second Peter 1, too many ones there. 2 Peter 1, 1 to 11. Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and selection sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're not turning there now, but another scripture related to the faith of God is the point that faith without works is dead. You can read that in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. James 2, 14 through 26. At this point, I want to just reveal some examples of how my wife and I received faith after our baptism. That was many years ago. When we began attending church in Southern California, we learned the lessons, so we began attending church, and prayer, and Bible study, and tithing, and the usual things we learned. And because I had been working in the same aerospace company for years, my job required no Saturday work, so I didn't have that challenge. It was pretty good. We were going along. We had faith. Then my employer lost to a major government contract to another company. The job said, the boss said, I had to go. They had no more openings for anything. So I was going to be laid off. And I liked the job I had, but what could I do? Started looking around a little bit. So I prayed about it, and my wife prayed about it too. And 2 days before my departure, I was called into the office of the manager. My manager had an adjacent office with another manager with a glass up to here. And the other manager, I knew him just to say hello, but I went into his office and he said, you know, it's really interesting the way things go. He says, a couple of days later and you would have been gone. But I received this authority just recently to hire someone with exactly your specific qualifications. And so you've got the job, he said. And all they had to do was push my desk you know, one space forward, and I was working with that manager instead of that other manager for a number of years. So my wife and I, of course, prayed about that. But this experience gave us a lot of faith in God, because we were right down to the end and we didn't think we were going to make it. But he came through. In this job, before I, while I was still working there, I had to mail certain documents to the government. But before I did this, I had to walk down the hall to the, it was called the legal department that we had there. And they had put their signature on there too. They didn't have to read it much, but almost a stamp on there that this was an official thing, came from our company. So by doing this on a regular basis, I got to know a lot of those people that worked in the legal department. Well, within a year or so, the job I had, which was part of the space program, they told me, well, everything's fine but that you're doing, but now you have to move down to Florida, because that's where our company is for the finishing, because we're going to launch down there, and you have to be near the space launch division down there. Well, we had just bought a home. We didn't want to suddenly sell our home and wonder how it would be to live down there and buy some kind of a home. And I knew there were more jobs around someplace in Southern California. So we said, no, and we went out the door. This time I got out. I went out the door, disappointed, but prayed about it. Now we trusted in God, and we had some human stress, because now we were really, first time, really out there. Where would we start? What about the Sabbath? Well, is that going to be a problem for another job? I mailed out resumes to the other aerospace companies, and they didn't respond right away. The assistant pastor in our former church at that time, he said, well, maybe you should just drive up to Pasadena, the home office there. I mean, they called it headquarters. And you can drive up there, and maybe they have a job, you know, right there. They can use some skills that you've had before. So I drove the 50-mile trip up there, and I ended up talking to a minister who was in charge of the TV department. He was one of their presenters on their TV program. And he listened to my sad story, and he says, well, I'm sorry. He says that right now we're a little short on jobs, he says. But I hope you're not disappointed about this, because he said God wants you to work. He wants you to have a tithe to give and learn lessons. And he says, so don't worry about it. In fact, he says, I'll pray for the situation just a few minutes, because I'll be going to lunch. He said, you just, you know, be faithful. So I went home a little disappointed, and I drive home. But I said, well, that's expecting a lot to go up there, and suddenly I have this big job. And I was just kind of down in the dumps until my wife greeted me, and she said, somebody just called you. They have a job interview for you. I said, well, they just called? And then I said, she said, yeah, just this afternoon. I said, that's interesting timing, because the minister up there said he'd pray just before lunch, and you get a call just in the afternoon of that same day. It gives you a feeling of faith. So anyway, I called back, and this fellow, what happened was, he was from that group there, the legal group. I had gotten to know him there, and he worked in another place, and his boss said, you know anyone who wants a job? We've got this job here. And so he said, well, I'll call back and see if anybody's looking for a job. And he called back to the group, and they said, yeah, Bill Brown's looking for a job. That's why he called, and that's how it happened. So everything sort of blended together. And so I was able to get a new job at the contract administrator with this Aeronautronic Ford in Newport Beach, California, which was a pretty nice place to work, and it worked quite a bit. So God had helped us once again. I just mentioned these things that we've experienced because we believe that if you accept God and obey Him, and He offers a lot of time, and He can give you a special boost in faith by helping you early in your career as a Christian. And so it happened to us, and we've had faith ever since then, because like many of you, you can look ahead and come up with examples very similar to these where you didn't think about it, but God played the game, put all the pieces together, and suddenly you're working again. And And I'm sure you've done the same thing. Now let's look at Hebrews 11 once again. The last part of it there. Hebrews 11, 32 through 40. Hebrews 11, 32 through 40. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness, we were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered the deserts and mountains in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So here at the end of this chapter of 11, we can see outstanding examples of faith. We learn that we must have faith to receive salvation. Even if there are struggles, we are to have faith in God to the end. Those who do not have faith cannot see past this physical world. But those who open their spiritual eyes can see the realities of God's promises coming from His kingdom. We should learn that faith in God requires daily relationship with God, a growing relationship. Some of the requirements of this relationship, as you know, read the Bible regularly. In prayer, we talk to God. When we read the Bible, we let God talk to us through His Word. We are to obey God. We grow in faith as we do what God says, and as we show love for others. Faith includes humility. Having faith means understanding that God is great. He's way up there, and we are small down here. This is rare in this modern time of pride to see that, but to believe that God is all-powerful and we desperately need His help is actually comforting to us. Faith in God and believing that He is in control of the world and has a plan for us is very comforting and gives us faith. Eventually, we will walk with God, and walking with God is to have deep faith. Over time, our lives will be transformed as we stay close to God. When we repent and are baptized, we receive two gifts. First gift is forgiveness of our sins. All our mistakes and past sins are blotted out. We are completely forgiven. And second, we receive the promised gift of God's Spirit so He can be in us. With these gifts from God, we can be transformed into one of God's called, chosen, and faithful servants. At the beginning of this message, I read read about faith of some church-going people. In one survey, only one-third of adults said that they had any life-transforming relationship with God, and they were not dedicated to serving their fellow man. When the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on this earth? Well, we can't speak for other people. But if we believe that we are called and chosen, then it's up to us to be faithful to God and know that we will not disappoint him.